I would like to just pick up on a point that we started last week on it, and I would like to pick up there, but let me start to remind us in respect to where we are. We're on page 5 of the study sheet, and I'm assuming that everyone here has a set of lessons. Last week I started out by pointing out and encouraging you, everyone, that when you are confronted by any truth that might be a challenge for you, spiritual truth or teaching from the Bible, don't ever, however challenging it might be, don't ever try to find ways around that truth until you make sure that you have studied God's Word to see what it says on the matter. And especially when we come upon truth, be it that it is taught or you read it in the Bible, and it might be truth or teaching of which your belief or your practice might be the opposite of what you are reading. The tendency is for us to try to find ways around over such truth. That is always the foolish and wise approach. The wise approach is, let me do some more study on this so that I will understand it better. Always remember that. Strive to understand the passage. What God is saying to you, what God is saying in that passage. When we strive or attempt to find ways around any text, we are running in the path of God sending us strong delusion. Because the Almighty God, even before we do sometime, in fact, in most cases, the Almighty God knows when we do not want to accept truth from His Word. He knows it before we do. So we must make sure that we are not trying to get around any truth that the Bible teaches. Another point we touch on, and this is important, is that another great danger we face is where we stop, and this is common and it is easy, where we stop with the agency or with the agent, the human factor. I said last week that we see this from Genesis to Revelation, where there are truth taught in the scripture are taught by someone, and in so many cases, we forget that the truth being taught is from God. We forget that the person from whom it is coming is the agent God is using. The truth is not His. It belongs to God. We need to keep that in mind. Last week, we looked at the case with Korah in Numbers chapter 16. And we went to Korah to help us relate better to passage like 1 Corinthians 11 verse 4 through 6. That's where we are. Could somebody run through those two verses? Or read the from the sheet? In fact, I would rather both, that we read from the sheet and then we hear the text, verse 4 through 6.
Indeed. In these verses, we are given not Paul's, but God's instruction or directive.
In these verses, we are given not Paul's instruction, not Paul's directive, but God's instruction or directive in reference to how men, that is, Christian men, are to appear while they engage in worship, and how women are to appear or attire themselves, especially their head, gear, head attirement, as they present themselves before God. Read on a little more, brother.
Whatever these verses teach in reference to men not covering their heads while praying or prophesying, they teach the opposite in reference to women. The instructions or directives in verses 4 through 6 is directly tied to God's creative order at creation, verse 3.
Read that again.
The instructions or directives in verses 4 to 6 is directly tied to God's creative order at creation.
Yeah. Everything that we are reading from verse 2 to verse 16, the foundation of what is being taught is coming from God's order that He set at creation. When Paul brought up about judge in yourself, and talk about does it seem seemly, and all this, those are just thrown in. But the fundamental reason, and I hope we'll get to another text tonight, is the order that God set at creation. Let us hear the text now.
Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered.
Okay? So, may I? When a man decides that he's going to cover his head while approaching God in prayer, while teaching, preaching God's word, when a man is going to ignore this plain teaching, that is rebellion and defiance. The passage is not vain. The defiance and the rebellion in the man covering his head, and in the woman not covering her head, brings about or resulted in not only the man or woman dishonoring their head, but the greater wrong problem for that defiant person is a disregard for God's directive. It is a disrespect for the Almighty God. No man or woman who shows open disrespect for God gets away with it. Unless that person sees the sin, the error of his or her ways, and repented. Now, in the defiance and the rebellion shown when a man decided, I don't care what the passage of Corinthians 11 is teaching, I'll cover my head. And the woman have that same attitude, I won't cover, I don't. It makes any difference. Of course, the Almighty God tells us that it makes all the difference to Him. Now, let us run back, and I hope we can quickly cover a few points here in Numbers 18, 8 through 11. Could somebody read that passage for us? Numbers 16, 8 through 11.
And Moses said unto Korah, Hear I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them?
That verse which has just been read, anyone remembers what was said about it last week? It's an important verse for you to keep in mind. Verse 9. Anyone remembers what was said? It is a truth that you should keep in mind. Read it again, Brother Webb.
Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation.
The tabernacle represented the place of worship. After Israel became a monarchical state, king and what? Where was the place of worship? Jerusalem. And God was the one who stipulated. You see, the temple replaced the tabernacle. And the temple was so built that you have the holy place and the holy of holies. All those compartments for God's special purpose. The temple, the first temple built by Solomon, it was so built. But the temple now replace the tabernacle. The Almighty God had stipulated that the Israelite must go up to Jerusalem ever so often for worship. Jeroboam, in making religion easy and cheap and non-sacrificial, told the Israelites that Jerusalem was what? Too far. And that tells us that we have to be careful how we look for convenience in worship. That's why you'll find men and women in the church, they'll get all the right teaching for years. And when you think that they are grounded, they change address. They have to live somewhere else. And they feel taking one or two buses is too far. So you know what they do? The closest denomination to them, that's where they stop. We have to watch, each one of us, how much we search for convenience. Because that can be, in fact, that's exactly what Jeroboam calculated on. And he was right. He knew that the people, well, human nature in general, we do not like to put out much effort for the spiritual area of life. You know, in the passage just read, verse 9, what I said last week, keep in mind, is the phrase which talk about the beauty God gave you, Korah, and other Levites. That duty bring you close to God. What was that duty? For them to serve, even though they were not priests, they served in and at the tabernacle where worship takes place. And in worship, we get close to God. Remember, this is not the only passage. You have the same thing taught in the book of Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, 2, 3. We have the same thing taught in the book of Hebrews. And you have taught here also that in worship, we are closer to God than otherwise. In worship, we come in God's circle in ways that we do not come in our normal way of life. Worship. Read on, brother.
And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also.
Now this is a key verse. How does it relate to 1 Corinthians 11, and it relates to it in this. Don't show dissatisfaction and resentment for the position that God gives you to serve Him. Don't show dissatisfaction with God's position for you. Because that's exactly the point under consideration. Korah was not satisfied with the position that God gave him and others. Korah, that's why the question in verse 10, I think. And do you want the priesthood also? God did not give you the priesthood. Why can't you be satisfied with where God put you to serve? May I? If the Almighty God says, men, to show that you accept Jesus Christ as your head, if you are my child, when you worship, when you pray, or preach, teach God's word, don't cover your head. Simple? Yes. But there's nothing complicated about that. By covering your head, you are showing that you have accepted God's stratification of headship. Women, if you are a child of God, when you worship, when you pray or prophesy, cover your head. There's nothing complicated about that. Now, when you and I show dissatisfaction, resentment for that teaching, we are walking in the same street that Korah walked in. Verse 10. Read verse 11.
For which cause both you and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord.
Now, the human element. May I? Did Korah and his company thought that they were gathering together against the Lord? There is a verse there that speaks plainly. Korah and his company, his grievance committee, thought that they were gathering against Moses and Aaron. It never run in their minds, well, Moses and Aaron were just carrying out what God's directive were. To their destruction, they stopped with the human element. You would be surprised how common that is in our time. Of course, you see, it runs all through the Bible, where we forget that what is being taught or practiced is from God. So when we get stuck with the human element, verse 11 again.
For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord.
If you study the text, you will discover that Korah and his grievance committee came to tell off Moses and Aaron. God was not in the picture at all. And I'm saying to you that you must always be conscious that it is easy for us to forget that we too sometimes forget that the divine authority is behind that truth.
And what is Aaron that he murmur against him?
Everybody gets it? of course, who is Aaron that you murmur against him? But they weren't thinking of Aaron, of God rather. And when he said in verse 11 that they gather against God, for them, which God? We are dealing with you and your brother. Read.
And Moses sent to call Nathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us?"
In other words, you are ruling over us. You Moses and Aaron, and you brought us from this nice land of Egypt. Now, they were slaves in Egypt, and they just turn it around. That Egypt flow with milk and honey, and all the nice life in Egypt. They were liars and mischievous. They were slaves. And they are talking like they had the best life there. But you know what? People do that sometimes in order to make a person look bad. They will twist the truth. Just run to verse 28, brother. Read.
And Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works,
mm-hmm.
for I have not done them of mine own mind."
And this is good. Moses said, I wasn't acting out of what I want, what I think. Verse 30.
But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men...
You all understand this? This didn't happen yet, you know. But Moses knew that the Almighty God going to set an example. And Moses is telling the Israelites, if God do something new today, you will know that God is working with me. And if God opened the earth and swallowed them up, not just the ringleader, but those who follow the ringleader, then you will know that God is working with me. Read.
Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words,
mm-hmm.
that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth.
The moment Moses stopped speaking, the earth opened, and did what?
Opened her mouth and swallowed them up.
I didn't know the earth has mouth.
And their houses, and all the men that appertain unto Korah, and all their goods.
Y'all hear that? Not just them, but their houses. All those who participate in the rebellion with Korah, and all of this sprung from being dissatisfied with God's order. And that's why Moses asks, do you want the priesthood also? And you see, I come back to us. If the Almighty God gives us directives, plain directive as we are studying in 1 Corinthians about how men must appear before him to show that they accept God's headship, and how the women who are Christian, then let us be careful how we take it lightly. Okay? Yes. Mm-hmm.
Common behavior with persons, religious persons now, is that concept is outdated. we're not paying attention. That's long time. That's not effective again. We don't need to do that anymore.
Truly, brother. Everybody heard? Everybody heard, Brother Peart? The concept that what is being taught here is outdated. In fact, I have some words to help describe that. Yes, I don't accept that. It is archaic. It is old-fashioned. And what I'm saying, Brother Peart, I'm agreeing with you. There's a point where I'll be pointing out these things. Exactly what you are saying there about certain things being archaic. It is old-fashioned. It's outdated. It's uncivilized. And there's some other language that men and women use when it comes to God order, because they'll talk about foolishness. Mr. Preacher, what you are taught there for your foolishness, are them male dominance business you are taught about? So we are coming to that, you know. Anyway, so you're right, Brother Peart, you know. I make the statement that I make, and I ask Christian to remember, whenever the New Testament becomes outdated and irrelevant, God becomes outdated and irrelevant. Whenever you strongly believe that the teaching of the New Testament is no more relevant to you, you can't follow it because it is old-fashioned. The world has become too modern for the Bible. I encourage you, whenever you reach that place, that point, stop serving God. Truly, any time what you find the New Testament teach, you really strongly believe that it's not relevant, it cannot be speaking to us in this modern world. It simply means that the God who has given it was ignorant and couldn't see farther than his nose. But you see, the God who has given us this Bible, I know is not irrelevant. Here's another thing I know. I know that the Bible could never spring from man. The Bible has shown itself in so many things that it deals with that it is beyond the imagination of the smartest human being that has ever walked this earth. The Bible has shown its divinity, that so many of the subjects it deals with, so many of human behavior and tendency that it addresses, that it is not like man to address and deal with those subjects that way. However smart man is or has been and will be, they will never deal with certain things the way the Bible deals with it. And that proves that the Bible is not from man.
Right.
Cannot be. The way the Bible deals with its hero, the way the Bible takes up men like Abraham, who is called a friend of God, and show us Abraham in all of his weakness, his faults, his humanity, his failure, and then turn around and say, Abraham is God's friend. Man doesn't deal with its hero like that. Never in the history of man. Read all the books you can find. You will see that we do not deal with our heroes like that. Because we tend to want our hero faultless. I pointed out, Brian Lara must make century every time. The one time century is not strategic. That's the way we are. You say, must win every time. And much more moral failure that God pointed out in men like Abraham and David, and then the Bible says God was not ashamed to be called their God. That's not like man. We don't deal with our hero like that. That is way above human nature. Our ingenuity, our smartness. There are so many ways in which the Bible shows that it's not from man. And I keep pointing out that when the Almighty God inspired the men to write the Bible, 1,900 and odd years ago, today was in God's eyes. That's right. I keep reminding you that time does not unfold for God. God lives in one eternal presence. At one glimpse, the Almighty God has before His eye 10,000 years in the past, right now. The past, that one glimpse, and at the same time the Almighty God is looking, and 10,000 years in the past, the Almighty God at that same glimpse is looking, and 10,000 years in the future. He lives in one eternal presence. So it's not that time unfolds and man becomes so modern and it takes God by surprise. No. And the Bible shows one of the things, simple, but for me, it's a profound point. Man-made religious institution, is it Islam? Confucius? Name it. They become outdated. Lack of their teaching find that time catch up on those man-made teaching. Yeah? But the great God gives us a plan of salvation. Yeah. The Almighty God, some 2,000 years ago, give us a plan whereby we must become Christian, every man. You hear the truth? Believe, repent, confess, and get baptized. You know what I find out? That plan of salvation is practicable wherever human being lives. Peace. Anywhere you find human being, you don't have to be confused. You know, God says we must do this, but see, for the past 100 years or 1,000 years, man cannot practice this. No, sir. Simple plan of salvation. You know of man that fact, what I find strange, you know, is that just a few years ago, when you buy anything, it lasts long. That's true. We had a Nata washing machine and we carry it from America and it worked. And today you buy one, and I remember we buy one the other day, and within a month the place we buy it have to send the repair person back about two times. In fact, they had to change a part at their expense. And whatever man, the Almighty God gives us some act of worship. Huh? Wherever human beings live, those acts of worship are practiced. Not one of them. For example, let me go back to God's plan of salvation. Simple, practicable anywhere. Take baptism. Wherever human beings live, they're going to need water. Huh? Wherever. Going to use water. Worship. Wherever we live, you can practice God's will. My point is, if that had been put together by man, it would need revision and remodeling like every few decades. Every 50 or 100 years, you have to need to go and revise it. God's plan of salvation needs no revision, never.
With Moses and Korah, and Moses and Pharaoh, is the connection between Moses and Pharaoh army and Moses and Aaron, is it on the same idea of thinking?
Say that again.
The experience with Moses and Korah and Moses and Pharaoh's army, is it on the same principle?
Well, in a sense, it's only the difference, Brother Long, is that Pharaoh didn't know God. Pharaoh, you can consider him a heathen. He didn't know God. He was the monarch, the leader of the Egyptian nation. And at that time, Egypt stood tall above other nations then. In fact, probably most likely that's one of the reasons the Almighty God chose Egypt and the Pharaoh to demonstrate his power. Because when you have the strongest man around, the most conspicuous, the biggest person around, and a man like from out of nowhere come and defeat him, then it shows that that man who come and defeat him must be the biggest person. So Egypt stood as the peak of development, civilization, power, name it. But they were heathen. Korah and the Israelites supposed to have known God. They were God's people. It's the same, Brother Long, only in this sense that when any man or woman put him herself up to compete with God, you are in trouble. The Pharaoh have been used to defeating, conquering, destroying anything that comes up to compete with the Pharaoh. And they thought they could do that with God. With Korah's problem, Korah's problem was being blinded by Moses and Aaron, the human element. That was not so much Pharaoh's problem, even though Pharaoh see Moses. But Moses make it plain that he represents the God of Egypt, of the Israelites. Pharaoh wants to know who this God is. You know, because Pharaoh can say himself, there's no bigger God than me. With Korah, The difference is, as I've said, Pharaoh was ignorant. He didn't know God. The Israelites have seen the power of God, the dividing of the Red Sea, being fed with manna. Korah had no reason to act the way he acted. The lesson that for us is that, and this is because Korah, may I? While we are at it, we must watch for what direction our ambition leads us. And our ego. Are we all there? We must watch for these. Our pride. Our ambition. Our ego. Not only as we serve God, but even at the workplace. Yes. Don't permit your ego to misdirect you. Don't permit your ambition. You are so anxious to climb the corporate ladder, to be up there in management, that you will try to undermine your supervisor or your boss. Ego. Ambition. How does that relate to the subject? Korah. You know, see? Do you want the priesthood also? God gives you the function He wants you to be active in. Give God thanks, though. And do the best there you can. No. He wants the function that God gave to somebody else. So what we learn, as I've said, the only area is that both Korah and Pharaoh feel that they could go up against God. No man can. But while there are some concurrence, there are a lot of vast difference. Because Pharaoh was totally ignorant of the Almighty God. He was a heathen. The Israelites, including Korah, were dealing with God and should never have done what he did. And the consequences he suffered show how strongly the Almighty God took up what he did. Brother.
What with the experience that Moses experienced with Pharaoh, doesn't he would experience, although he said, but if God, didn't he know that God would deal with it that way? When he referring to Korah? Because he had been experienced with Pharaoh what God had done.
Yes, that's my point. My point, Brother Lang, is that there are differences, some vast difference, in that Pharaoh didn't know God. Moses, Korah, and the rest of the Israelites knew God. And this, knowing God, is an enlightenment. There are a lot of things the ungodly men and women do that we as Christians, because we know better, and we are dealing with a creator that we have come to know through the revelation, the Bible, we are not expected an ungodly man or woman will mock biblical truth. Are we all there? They will, an ungodly man, a man or woman who doesn't know God, will hear about baptism, that you must be baptized. And even people in some of these man-made churches, and that person will laugh at you. You hear what he say, may I have to be baptized today? Sir, show me something in my water. And they will laugh at that and mock you. Now, you and I who know God's truth, would never do that. We respect God's directive as it pertains baptism. We don't have to ask anybody what God put in the water. So what I'm saying, Moses and Pharaoh and Moses and God, we are dealing with some different entity and reality there. Okay? Yes, Brother Bramley.
We also have to be careful as members of the Lord's church, even how we approach the study of God's Word. Because what we find is that there tends to be biases.
Yeah.
Depends on who is actually preaching or teaching God's Word.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And even in light, yeah, even the very subject matter that we are studying,
yes,
we tend to have this bias because of who is saying it. And as I'm really grateful that you have highlighted the element of the human factor.
That's right.
Because it is not really, as you quite correctly pointed out, it is not Brother Mitchell who is saying it, but it is God's Word that is speaking to us.
That's right.
And one of the challenges that we sometimes have in the church is in our not being able to rightly divide the Word, because we have not put in the effort to study the subject matter at hand before drawing our own intellectual or logical conclusions, mm-hmm, we miss some of the eternal truths that are in God's Word.
For example, you will
hear Christians saying to us, well, that was under the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. We are now under the New Covenant. Mm-hmm. Not recognizing that there God's eternal truth,
yes,
is laid down for us in the Old Testament.
Yes, principle.
Yes. It has not changed.
That's right.
But we have somehow
been,
I don't know if it's thought or we have convinced ourselves that the Old Testament is not as relevant to us under the New Covenant.
Yeah. Okay. I concur with you, Brother Bramley, in the area that some of us have not thoroughly studied the Bible. A lot of times we draw conclusion without thorough studying of the Bible. And what we must realize there is that the Almighty God will not open our eyes to truth within His revelation if God sees that we take His Word for granted. The man or woman who spend more quality time with the Bible in a sincere way to know God's will, that is the person that God is most likely to work with in opening their understanding. The brother or sister who is too busy to spend time with God's Word, that's the person who will spend years in the church and never come to any knowledge of the truth. In fact, I have a sermon. In fact, every few days I come up and the rough outline, I've never preached it, even though I announce it, that overfed but undernourished is a lesson that is partially completed. I've never completed it. And it's based on the passage, ever learning, but never come to the knowledge of the truth. And my title in that partially completed lesson is overfed but undernourished. They are ever learning, but they still don't know the truth. The other point, of course, while Brother Bramley, the entire Bible is God's word, we must make the distinction that while there are a lot to learn from the Old Testament, the Old Testament was not meant to be the guide for our lives this side of the cross. So we have God who at sundry time and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the Father by the prophets, art in these last days spoken to us by his Son Jesus Christ. So not only that, there are many other places. When Paul confronted Peter in the book of Galatians chapter 2, we're not going to read it because time is gone. Paul's contention that Peter's hypocrisy was judged against the fact that he walked contrary to the gospel. Another point was when we had the Jerusalem conference in Acts of the Apostles chapter 15, where the Jews were saying to Gentile Christians that they must be circumcised and keep the law. The apostles' judgment was that in effect, asking Christians to keep the law would be tying a yoke around their neck. And then I think it is verse 28. He said, somebody quickly read Acts 15, I think it's verse 28.
For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things.
Just a minute. Acts 15. Verse 24.
For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment.
Here we have that when a person comes telling you or me to keep the law, that person is doing what?
Subverting your souls.
Yeah.
Troubling.
This is why, Brother Bramley, of course, we can go now to the passage which is relevant to what I'm saying, and that is to Romans chapter 15, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, and that is showing that there are much to learn from the Old Testament. Under the Old Testament, the principle of faith and obedience, the principle, not the exact thing that the great characters did, but the principle of believing in God and obeying Him in respect to what He says to you. That there are much in the Old Testament to guide us there. That's right. But the Old Testament was not meant to be the guide for our lives today, this side of the cross. Okay? Thank you. all time has gone,